Let's turn to the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11, which is our study at the moment, the Christian walk made easy, as we looked at these character studies, and we are reading one verse, and then we're turning to Isaiah 41 for one verse, and then we're turning to Genesis 32. So you need to be a wee bit ambidextrous and be able to have fingers in lots of places. So Genesis 32 eventually, Hebrews 11, Isaiah 41. Hebrews 11, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Then please over to Isaiah 41, verse 14. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. And then finally, our main reading over in Genesis chapter 32. And we'll break in at verse 22 of Genesis 32. And he, that's Jacob, rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Keep your Bible open at Genesis 32, and we'll refer to other things. You will no doubt have heard of the Brothers Grimm. The Brothers Grimm were Jacob and Willem Grimm. They were German academics and authors who in the early 1800s collected and published folk stories and legends. And those stories of the Grimm brothers have become famous. One of their best known stories is of a frog who turned into a handsome prince through the kiss of a princess. And she kissed the frog and it turned into a prince. And many women today say you have to kiss a lot of frogs before you find your handsome prince. Huh? Today we are not in the realm of folklore or fantasy or make-believe. But we are studying a worm who became a prince. Jacob is described as a worm in Isaiah 41. But in Genesis 32, his name is changed to Israel, which means a prince with God. And so miraculously, supernaturally, this man who was a worm became a prince. What an amazing transformation. Jacob was not prince material. Jacob, his name means twister, liar, deceiver, con artist. That was Jacob. But God takes this worm of a man and turns him into one of the patriarchs of the faith, a prince before God. That is the measure of what God can do in a life. It's a measure of the grace of God. And right at the start of my message, I remind you that God does not love us because we are lovable. God does not love us because we are valuable. Rather, we are valuable because God loves us. We have a dignity because of the love of God. Right at the start, I want to ask you, would you like God to do such a transformation in your life? I'm not suggesting that there's anyone here this morning who would be described as a liar or a twister or a deceiver or a con artist. I hope not. But maybe that would describe you. I don't know. But I am asking, would you like to have a power with God and a power with men that is supernatural, that is spiritual? And people look to you and see someone who is God-like and Christ-like, who lives different from the norm around them. To turn from a worm into a winner. So far in our study of Hebrews 11, we have discovered that Abel worshipped by faith. We have discovered that Enoch walked by faith. We have discovered that Noah worked by faith. We discovered that Abraham waited by faith. And now this morning we're going to discover that Jacob wrestled by faith. He wrestled by faith. I have 3 points that I want to cover in the time given to me. First of all, I want you to see Jacob, the wretched man. Then I want you to see Jacob, the wrestling man, and then Jacob, the worshiping man. So 3 points to go through in our time. First of all, Jacob, the wretched man. There are a few characters in Scripture with a personality that is as obnoxious and as unpleasant as Jacob. It's very sad. And I was sitting in the study this week wondering how this man ended up with such an obnoxious and nasty personality. And as I thought about that, I thought maybe his family had a lot to answer for. Somehow our families make an imprint and an impact on our lives. Certainly it was the case for Jacob. He had a father who loved his food more than he loved his family. He was a sensual man, Isaac. He seemed more interested in his food than how he brought up his children. And we read in Genesis 25 and verse 28, Isaac did love Esau because he did eat of his venison. That's his reason for loving his son. He liked the food that he made. He liked his culinary skills. He liked the way he prepared the food. He liked the sauces that he did with it. He was an expert in the kitchen. And it says that Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. And we get a picture of a man who's more concerned with what feeds the flesh than what feeds the soul. Not only his father, but his mother. She was a scheming mother. Rebecca loved Jacob more than she loved Esau. Now, I'm a middle child. There's four in our family. I know exactly what this is all about. I'm convinced that my dad had a favoritism for my older sister. She was the only girl. She got away with things I couldn't get away with. I'm convinced that my mother was very fond of Des, the oldest boy. And David, who came along after me, well, he was the baby of the family. And I was somewhere in between. You're meant to go, ah. Oh. I think I survived all right. But I know the kind of thinking. And here in this story, we get it very clear that Rebecca loved Jacob more than she loved Esau. Jacob got more hugs. Jacob got more attention. Jacob got more privileges. She was more tolerant and more accepting of his mistakes. When Esau did something wrong, it was bad behavior and got punished. But when Jacob did the same thing, well, somehow it was cute. It can border on being abusive. She was a scheming mother. Add to that, he had not only a sensual father and a scheming mother, but he had a secular brother. Esau was a man's man. He was strong. He was hairy. He was outdoor. He was a hunter. But in Hebrews 12, verse 16, the Word of God calls him a profane or ungodly man. That was Esau. Esau had no interest in spiritual things. Esau had no value on the faith of his parents, no interest in the faith of his father. Indeed, he sold his spiritual birthright for a pot of stew. In Genesis 25, he was a profane man. Now, I'm not trying to make excuses for Jacob, but it is true that our family can have a big impact on our development, on our personality, and it certainly was the case with Jacob. He was used to his mum pampering him and indulging him. He was used getting his own way. And whenever he became a man, he was used getting what he wanted. And so he used scheming and lying and cutting corners to make sure that he got his own way. Looking after number one was Jacob's motto. He lied to his father, pretending to be Esau. Tried to cook Esau's favorite meal, bring it in, and pass himself off as his hunter brother. He double-crossed Esau, and he tried to cheat his uncle Laban. Jacob was a conceited, selfish, obnoxious person. And that's the way he lived for the first 70 years of his life. Yet such is the grace of God, such is the mercy of God, that this worm of a man was transformed by the power of God. Now, we have people in our society who dismiss God out of hand. I want to tell you, I know people who, like Jacob, their life was a mess, and the God of heaven transformed their lives by the power of the gospel. I have seen this. I have seen drunken men made sober. I have seen crooked men made straight. I have seen marriages put back together by the power of God. You will never convince me that the God that I serve is not powerful. I have seen him. I have seen him in action. I believe that Jacob had one redeeming factor. This twister, this worm of a man, had one redeeming factor. And it was this. Deep down, Jacob had a longing and a desire and a hunger to know God. That's what was there. And I think lots of people hated Jacob, but the person who hated Jacob most was Jacob. He hated the life he lived. And I imagine him putting his head on the pillow at night and crying to God for mercy, crying to God for grace. Lord, I need you in my life. Lord, I need your help. My life is going down the tubes. My life is a mess. I need you. And then he got up the next morning and tried to live for God in his own strength and failed again and twisted again and lied again. To someone this morning. And that's how it is for you. And deep down in your soul, you would like to know this God that the Christians talk about. And you would like to know if he's really, really there. And if he is, you'd like to know him. And maybe you came to church this morning saying, Lord, make yourself real to me today. Break through my hard heart. Break through my apathy. Make yourself real. If you're really there, I want to know you. Jacob, the wretched man. Notice secondly, Jacob, the wrestling man. You will have known in the reading this morning that Jacob leaves his wives, his woman servants, his 11 sons, passes over the brook Zabok, or the ford Zabok, and Jacob gets alone with God at Peniel. He separates himself from family. He separates himself from all that he had, and there he wrestles with God all night. Now, please listen carefully. I have heard hundreds of sermons of people who use this passage and they say that Jacob was wrestling with God to receive a blessing. That this passage is about Jacob prevailing in prayer with God. And they use it that we should prevail in prayer and hold on to God until he blesses. Lovely, lovely, but it's not what the passage is talking about. This passage is a picture of God taking a man by the shoulders and breaking his stubborn will and breaking his pride. That's what this is about. God brings Jacob to an end of himself. And God breaks Jacob's confidence in his plots and his schemes. And Jacob is resisting. He doesn't want to change his lifestyle. And they wrestle all night. And God is trying to get this man to the point that Paul got to in Galatians 2:20. Where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. God is trying to get Jacob to a point where it's not me, it's God. That's it. That's what this is about. God brought him to isolation. We read in verse 23 of Genesis 33, and Jacob was left alone. Let me tell you something. A man or a woman who gets alone with God, things begin to happen. I promise you. Moses was alone in the backside of the desert looking after his father-in-law's sheep when God called him to set his people free. He was alone. Hannah was alone in the temple. Whenever Eli laughed at her and thought she was drunk, but she was alone in the temple when God promised her Samuel. Abraham was alone in Ur of the Chaldees when God called him out. John the Baptist was alone in the wilderness when he was called to preach. Things happen when men and women get alone with God. And in this congregation, we could probably count on one hand the number of people who have ever spent time alone with God. Alone. Nothing else matters. Everything else is peripheral. Just me and him. I tell you, when you get to that point, things start to happen. When last did you get alone with God? When last did you shut out every distraction and take the phone off the hook and put your phone on silent? God does not compete with your social activities. He does not compete with your family demands. He does not compete with your work responsibilities. If you want to be a prince with God, if you want to have spiritual power for God, then you must get alone with him. There's no shortcut. I have tried every shortcut that you could suggest. I've tried them all. Don't work. Don't work. You need to get alone with him. Not only did God bring him to a place of isolation, but God brought him to a place of confrontation. God gets a hold of Jacob and shakes him to the core. And it got to a point as they wrestled at Penuel. It was God's will or Jacob's will. It was God's way or Jacob's way. There was no middle ground. This was a deciding point in Jacob's life. You know, we are told in our culture to avoid confrontation. But here is a confrontation that God wants with his people in Bali Baptist today. He wants to break into your life. He wants to break into your schedule. He wants to take you by the lapels and shake some sense of eternal values into your soul. Isolation, confrontation. God brought him to a point of desperation. All night they wrestled. Jacob is stubborn and obstinate. I know you wouldn't be like that. Jacob was. And look what happens. The Lord, in verse 25, touched the hollow of his thigh and dislocates it. I say, isn't it sad? Whenever God has to dislocate us, He has to cripple us before we surrender to Him. Isn't it sad that some crisis has to come before it drives us to our knees and nothing else matters and everything else is trivial? And you're on your knees in tears and you're pleading to God. God brought him to a point of desperation. He can't wrestle anymore. He can't run anymore. We could say he hasn't a leg to stand on. And then the Lord says to him, "Now, let me go. See if you can manage without me now, Jacob. You see if all your schemes and your plots still work for you now, Jacob. Let me go. See if you can manage without me." That's what this is about. Let me go. You see if you can survive independent of me. You see if you can get through life without me. And Jacob is brought to his wit's end, and now he's just holding on, and he realizes that all he has is God, and his only hope is God, and he cries in verse 26, "I'll not let you go until you bless me." Am I right? Jacob is no longer bargaining. He's begging. Jacob is no longer scheming. He's pleading. His resistance is crushed and he's clinging on to God. Dear saint of God this morning, do you want to know God? Do you want to have spiritual power? Listen to me. We must then, if you want to know God, if you want to know His power, then we must get to a point where we have nothing but God to depend on. Anytime I get a wee bit of money, you know, it'd be very tempting just to hold on to it. To have a wee nest egg there, just in case. And the Lord knows that would be a weakness. That would be my weakness. Before you know it, materialism. And I have to give it away. Give it away. Give it away. Why? Because I don't want to be depending on it. I want to be depending only on the God that I serve. And this week, God could put His finger on the hollow of your thigh. He could touch that very thing that you're depending on instead of Him. He could put His finger on your business and dislocate it. He could put His finger on your family and dislocate it. He could put your finger on your health and dislocate it. He could put His finger on your wealth and dislocate it. He could put His finger on all that you hold dear. Your pride, your position, your intellect. God could touch that hollow spot and break and bring you to the point of desperation. and get you to the point that Paul was at. Not me, but thee. Jacob, the wretched man, a worm of a man, schemer, twister. That's not the way we ought to live. God has something far better. He wants to make you a prince with God. He wants to give you a spiritual power. What does he do? He brings you to a point where you're in isolation. He brings you to a point where you're confrontation. He brings you to a point where you're in desperation. Do you get to the point where it's only me and God? I say, would it not be better? Would it not be better if we surrendered to him today rather than let him break us? Would it not? Would it not be better if in our hearts we surrendered to him completely and he didn't have to break us this week or next week? Would it not? My time is gone. Jacob, the wretched man. A worm of a man. Jacob, the wrestling man. He wrestles with God. Oh, we need more wrestling. We need more moments when we get in isolation and confrontation and desperation to know God more. And we hold on and we say, Lord, all I have is you. Lord, bless me. Jacob, the worshiping man. And we're back in Hebrews 11, verse 21. Jacob is a dying man. And it says in verse 41, he blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. He was 147 years of age. And we are told that at that age, that he worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. Ever since he wrestled with God, ever since he was broken, he never was the same again. Never. Never. Dear friend, you cannot meet God and wrestle with him and be the same as you were before. It doesn't work. Once you've met the King, once you've wrestled with him, you're never the same again. You can't be. And here he is, 147, leaning upon his staff. Ever since he was broken, he never could walk the way everybody else did in the world. He walked differently. But not only did he learn to lean and depend on something other than himself, the stick, but he learned to worship. It's wonderful to see elderly people still able to worship. Somehow as life goes on, you get dented that many times and hurt that many times, scarred that many times. Hard to worship. You become cynical. You become protective. You don't want to be vulnerable. And you build a wee shell around yourself. And you say, I'm not going to let anybody hurt me ever again. We don't even let God in. God had crippled Jacob in order to crown him. God had broken him in order to bless him. God had humbled him in order to exalt him. And his name was changed from Jacob Twister to Israel, the Prince with God. Jacob went from having a name of shame to having his name in God's Hall of Fame. And saint of God, Jacob tells us this morning that failure need not be final. If he can reach down and turn this frog into a prince, if he can reach down and change Jacob into a patriarch, he can reach down to Lawrence Kennedy and he can change him. Huh? Can't he? should do the same for you. And when it comes time for me to go, I'll not see 147. I mightn't see 67. I mightn't see 61. But when it comes, my prayer above everything else is that I'll still be leaning. And I'll still be worshiping. I'll still be leaning on my Master. And I'll still be worshiping the King. And I'll say, Lord, I'll not let you go until you bless me. Is there a Jacob here? I can't see into your heart. Let me change it. Not if you're a Jacob. Tell me, is there someone who wants to know God? Huh? Really know God? Not just because your parents believed it, not because you come to church, but you know Him. You've met with Him. You've wrestled with Him. No doubt anymore. Then be a Jacob. Isolation. Confrontation. Desperation. To that point where you have nothing but Him. May God help us.